Last week, we were working through Galatians chapter 2, and I had intended to do verses 11 through 16, and we were getting into it, and I thought, there's no way I'm getting to verse 15 and 16. So we stopped it at verse 14, and we did 11 to 14, and you remember that this is a section in chapter 2 where we've gone from the meeting that Paul and Peter and the others had in Jerusalem, which celebrated the unity of the gospel and the freedom that we have in Christ, the fact that Jew and Gentile are brought together into one body by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we went from that great meeting to a really heartbreaking scene in the church of Antioch. You remember, we had to lay a lot of background to that passage to understand it properly. And I just want to briefly recap that so that we know where we're heading in verse 15 and 16. So you remember that the church in Antioch was started by Jewish believers, and Barnabas was one that was sent up early on to help as well. And they were preaching the gospel, and they saw a lot of Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. And so there's these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians, and they're worshiping and fellowshipping together in Antioch. And that is where Barnabas goes, and he encourages them, and then he finds Paul, when Paul had just become a new believer, and brings him along, and Paul and Barnabas served in that church together. And they saw so much accomplished for the sake of the gospel in Antioch, so much so that Antioch actually sends them out to plant more churches, including the churches in Galatia to whom Paul is writing right now. And so there's all this interconnectedness. And we remember that what happens in this passage in verses 11 through 14 is that Paul is recounting a time when Peter came up from Jerusalem, where he spent much more of his ministry. He came up to Antioch to visit the believers there, and another group of Judaizers who were saying that Gentiles needed to be circumcised and do various other things in order to be saved. They showed up in the church, and Peter, fearing their opinions, fearing their power, fearing their view of him, withdrew from the Gentiles. And not just Peter, but the other Jewish believers that were local in that church saw what Peter did, and they withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul says even Barnabas, a man who loved and pastored those Gentile believers, even he separated from them. And the whole idea was that act was these Christians saying to these other Christians, you are unclean and we cannot worship together. We can't even sit down at table together and fellowship together because you are unclean. You're not right with God and we have to withdraw from you because we're pure, we're clean. And we're going to be over here, and you stay over there. And you can just imagine how devastating that would be if you were one of the Gentiles, right? You can imagine that feeling you get when you just feel dirty. You just feel like you're unclean. You feel like you need to take a shower. You feel like someone has said or done something or given you a look, and you get that feeling of, I'm not worthy. You know, I'm a mess, or you get frustrated, or you get angry, or there could be any number of emotional responses to that. But you and I have all felt something of this kind of rejection before, based on what people have said, or thought, or gossiped about us, or whatever it is. We know a little sense of what they're struggling with in that moment. And thanks be to God, Paul, seeing this unfold, did not remain silent. He went right up to Peter, not in a show of arrogance, not in a show of unholy anger, but in a passion and a zeal for the sake of the gospel and for the unity of the church. Paul goes up to Peter in front of them all and confronts him. And we'll start there in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, we kind of touched on verse 14 last time. We broke that down a little bit. And what Paul was basically saying to Peter in that moment is, if you have been living all this time like you're a Gentile, because you've been fellowshipping with them, and eating with them, and worshiping together with them, and treating them as equal, and you've been doing that all this time, and now all of a sudden you're not, and you're saying they need to become Jews in order to be with you over here, Paul's like, what are you doing? You're playing a game. You're playing the hypocrite. One moment you're wearing this mask and everything's all right, and the next moment you've taken that mask off and you're wearing a different mask and you're saying, no, this is not all right. And Paul calls him out on that in verse 14 and says, what you're doing is not consistent. You're not being consistent with the message that you've been preaching and the way that you've been living. And so what are you doing? Why are you compelling Gentiles to become Jews? Where did that come from? That's what Paul essentially says to Peter. And you notice he asks that as a question. He's trying, when you ask a question of someone like that, not only are you exposing the issue, but you're inviting them to do some self-reflection and get them thinking about what is going on here. And you know, and I know, that if you're in Peter's shoes at the moment, sometimes we do things and it made sense in our head. And then the moment someone asks the question, it's like a house of cards, just completely crumbles with one question. And you're like, oh no, what have I done? You know what I mean? And I think that's part of what's going on here. Just one question is enough to make Peter's house of cards collapse. But Paul goes on, and what he gives us here, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is a great gemstone of the New Testament in verse 16. But just before we deal with that, we see in verse 15 here that he makes this comment about we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. And I just want to explain that for a moment because it might sound a little bit confusing at first. What Paul is referring to here is the blessing of having been born into a Jewish family and a Jewish background. For this reason, God had given to the Jews the Old Testament scriptures, the promises that are found all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, most importantly, the promises of the coming of Jesus Christ. They had received all of the pictures, all of the types. They knew all of the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew all of the stories of Joseph and Moses and all of these great people in their history. And they knew that there was a Messiah coming to save them and to be their king and to rule over them. They knew that there was a priest that would make sacrifice for their sins. They knew these things, and they had all of these promises, and they had all of these pictures pointing to Jesus. And so Paul is saying that's a good thing. The problem is that many of the Jews rejected Christ as their Messiah and chose to keep their system, but without Christ. Or to take their system and say, we like these things, even though these things are fulfilled in Christ, we're keeping these, and we're saying, unless you keep these things with us, you're not right with God. And so you have groups like the Zealots, who had certain things, and then they combined it with a hatred for Rome and wanting to murder and assassinate Romans. You have the Sadducees, who are very corrupt, political, power-hungry individuals. So they had the kind of some Jewish roots and things like that, but they were basically playing games, trying to profit financially and politically in power deals with the Romans. Then you had the Pharisees, who were like the best of the best. They kept all the rules and they added rules upon rules. And you have all of these different branches here. And Paul is merely saying in verse 15, it's a blessing that you, Peter, and I were born with the Jewish heritage and with the Jewish teachings that we grew up with. And then he refers to sinners of the Gentiles. And he's using that in a legal sense. So he's not using it in an air of superiority where he's saying, well, we're the Jews by nature and they're just Gentile sinners. He's saying those Gentiles did not grow up with the things that we grew up with and this understanding of God's moral law and an understanding of a need for sacrifices for sins and an understanding of the promise of Messiah coming. We grew up with all of that background and they didn't. And that's all that Paul is referring to there. He's referring to the blessings that they received growing up with that background and the fact that the Gentiles didn't grow up in that. And how much of a struggle that would be then for a Gentile person who has come to faith in Christ to then be told, now you've got to do this, all these other things. So that's what verse 15 is kind of introducing here, is Paul trying to get Peter thinking about their different backgrounds. All right? And that leads into this statement in verse 16 about justification by faith in Christ alone. So we have two main points tonight. Okay? The first point being, we are not justified by works of the law. And you can kind of include verse 15 in that. You're not justified because you were born into a Jewish household. The children here tonight are not justified before God because they were born into a Christian household. You're not justified before God because you grew up going to church. You're not justified because you got baptized. And some people get really confused because they were christened or sprinkled as an infant. They don't even remember it. But they're told, well, That means you're right with God because you had that done to you. And we would say from verse 15 and 16, no, you are not justified by any works, by any religious system, by any works of the law. You're not justified by works at all. You are justified by faith in Christ alone. And as I was reading, one of the studies I was reading pointed out that there's three statements here in verse 16, and one is general in scope, another one is very personalized, and then the final one is a universal kind of all-encompassing statement. I think that's a helpful way to kind of view verse 16. So let's look at the first phrase of the verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? So, Paul is saying to Peter, I'm trying very hard to keep those two straight, by the way, and if I say Peter in place of Paul, or Paul in place of Peter, I hope that you remember who I'm talking about and what I meant to say. So, Paul is saying to Peter, we know, this is what we know to be true. We sat under Jesus' teaching. We know a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know that. That is not only intellectually what we know, but that is our experience. That is the reality of our walk with God. That sense of knowing God is not just intellectual. It's not just what you know in your head, but actually in your heart, in your walk with God, you and I know that we are not justified in his sight by works of the law, by doing the right good deeds or by doing any act. We are justified by faith of Jesus Christ. And so this is important because what Paul is saying is that justification before God is a declaration. It is an act of God. It is not a process. If justification before God was a process, you would have to do good works and good works and good works and keep all of the rules and be on your best behavior and be a good, decent person and all of these things that people tell themselves, I'm okay with God because I am a nice person. I'm a good person. I do good deeds. I give money to the poor. All these kinds of things. People will tell themselves they're right with God based on those things that they're doing. And we would say, no, that's not what justifies you in his sight. It's good that you do those things. That has no bearing on your standing before God. Justification is not based on a process of you continually doing good things. And that should be very comforting because we all know that we don't get through one day without sinning. Right?
We can't get
out of bed without sinning many times, right? It is such a comfort to know my day, as I wake up tomorrow, my standing with God, my relationship with God, my security for all of eternity, the health of my soul is not based on how well I perform that day. It's based on what God says about me, what he has declared. This is a general declaration for all of us. We are declared righteous in God's sight. That's what the word justify or justification or justified, that's what it means, to declare righteous. And it is a legal term, and it is God looking on a sinner and saying, you have been made right with me. And that is only possible through Christ's work and not your work. So Paul says that right there in verse 16. He says, no one, not a man, no human being is justified by works of the law. And that is what so many people in our world are captured by. JWs, Mormons, Roman Catholics, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, go down the list. Every worldview is based on how good a person you are and how well you perform and how many good things you do. And you are constantly in that process. Even atheists, agnostics, they're trying to erase God from the situation and they're just trying to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and be really good people. They're still doing the same thing. It is only true biblical Christianity that preaches something different than all the other systems, religions, worldviews, opinions, viewpoints. All of them are different because of this very verse that we're dealing with tonight. Now, we have to move to the next statement. This is, and by the way, that statement is very humbling and it's very motivating. You wake up tomorrow morning knowing your standing before God is not based on you, and that humbles you, and then that motivates you because you say, what a great God that loves me that much. I love him and I want to honor him today. And I know I'm going to struggle, but I know I can confess my sin to him when I sin, and he'll be right there to forgive me and help me walk with him again. It's a very motivating thing, this gospel of God's grace. So look at the next phrase. This is a personal statement from Paul. He says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So he says to Peter, we, you, me, these Gentiles over here, the Jewish believers in Antioch Church, Barnabas, Titus, we have believed in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith, our trust. We have looked on Jesus and seen what he has done for us when he died on the cross and bore our sin and took the punishment and the wrath we deserved. And he cried out, it is finished, paid in full. And you and I hear that message and we look on Jesus and what he did on the cross and we say, I believe that. And I believe that he did not stay dead, but actually rose from the grave and conquered death as well. Not only did he pay for my sin and defeat my sin on the cross, but he defeated death and overcame it by rising from the grave. And that is what I believe. I believe in a person. I believe in Jesus. That is what Paul is saying here. You have placed your faith, your trust, personally, individually, in Christ for salvation. And this is very important, this personal statement, because I can't do that for my sons, or for my daughter, or for my wife, or for a friend, or for someone else out on the street that I'm talking to. I can't make them believe. I can't believe for them. I can't pray them into heaven. Even a dead family member, I can't pray for their soul to go to heaven. This is personal. This is between you and God. Paul says, we have believed this. He has believed this. And he is justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Paul looked at all the works that he did, and he said, that's all filthy rags. That's all, it's a dung heap. All of the righteous things that I did, and all of the rituals that I did, and all the rules that I kept, and all the things that I did, none of that could erase my sin debt before God. Only Jesus could. And this is where there's a really important doctrine of imputation. And we get this from a number of passages. One of the most famous ones is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what that verse and others are teaching, and even our verse here, is that our sins and our punishment are imputed to Jesus. In other words, it's a transfer from our account to his account. And then he pays for it. And in return, he doesn't just wipe the slate clean. He actually takes his righteous standing before God and he transfers that to your account. So it's not just that your accounts are settled and wiped clean. It's actually that you are credited with an inexhaustible level of righteousness because it's Christ's righteousness, not yours. And that's a powerful doctrine, and that is what we see here. It is based on Christ's work, not your work. And that is why you're secure, you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are his, you are kept by his power. Do you still struggle to believe this? I mean, Paul is addressing Peter because Peter is acting like he doesn't believe this. And he's saying, what are you doing? This is what we believe. Do you ever struggle to believe that? I know when we sin sometimes, we really struggle to believe that we're forgiven, that we're cleansed, that God loves us, that we are righteous in his sight. Well, we need to confess those specific sins and ask for forgiveness. But even if you die as a believer, you are still secure in Christ. If you are truly a believer, your standing before God is not based on what you do, but on what Christ has done already. And that should be a comfort to us. And that never leads us to then say, well, then I get to just go out and sin and do whatever I want. If that's the thought that we have, then there's a major problem and you might not actually be a believer. That is how serious that is. The true believer hears that and says, I don't want to sin, but I do. But I know that my standing before God is completely secure in what Jesus has already done. And I come back to God again and again and again all throughout the day and ask for his help to walk with him throughout the day. Now, we come to our last phrase, and this is what we read, and this is another kind of universal statement, all-encompassing. Paul says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, he says it again. He said it three times, and he says, let it be known that works of the law will not justify any human being in God's sight. And again, all of these, you think about all these lost people, that's exactly what they're trying to do. That's exactly how they're living their life. And once again, the Bible is very clear. You are not justified by the works of the law, by what good deeds you have done or anything like that. You need Christ and his finished work and the cleansing that he brings. I love what Paul says in Corinthians. He writes to these believers in a very wicked, secular city, and he says this: "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And that's not a comprehensive list. He's just giving some examples. All these different sins, all these different identities, all these different lifestyle choices disqualify people from entering into God's kingdom. And then he says this: "And such were some of you." That once was who you were. You once were defined by that. And you could say, unclean Gentile, right? There's another one. That once was who you were, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What has God done through the gospel? Not through any works we've done, but through Christ alone. He has said, "You are now declared righteous in my sight. You are cleansed. You are washed. You are set apart to love me and worship me." That's what sanctified means. And that is all a transformation that took place within them and worked its way out in their lives. And that's the power and the beauty of the gospel. Those Gentiles in that church were just as clean, just as sanctified, just as justified as those who had grown up in the Jewish background. Those Gentiles and those Jewish believers were one in Christ, and they all had this new identity in Christ, and that is a powerful and beautiful thing. We next week we'll deal with the last section of kind of this theological outworking of what Paul is addressing with Peter. But I want to just give a note of encouragement at this stage for this reason. Based on the evidence of the New Testament, because Paul doesn't talk about it in chapter 2 or even in chapter 3, but based on the evidence of the New Testament, we would say that Peter and Barnabas and the others repented of what they did in that scene. Because later on, in 65 AD, Peter writes about Paul in a positive and favorable light. And so the idea is we think Paul confronts Peter, and we have every reason to believe that Peter and Barnabas and the others repented and were restored and reconciled within that Antioch church because of the later writings showing that they had a positive relationship. And even Barnabas and Paul have conversations moving forward in the book of Acts. And so that is an encouraging thing, that though they got it wrong and though it was a very dark moment, because Paul spoke up and because the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone was so clearly laid out and publicly asserted, that the unity of the church was preserved and protected by the grace of God. And so how do we draw this all together? Well, first of all, if there's anyone listening that is trusting in their good works, that is trusting in some ritual that they have done, or in how good a life they've lived, or how nice a person they are, or how generous they are, or they've gone to church their whole life. If you have not come to Christ and repented of your sin and trusted in him alone, then please see your need for Christ today. He is the only way. It's nothing else can justify you in God's sight. Only what Jesus has done can do that. And so, are you trusting in Christ alone for salvation, or in your good works, or in your knowledge of God's word, or whatever it may be, the system of faith you were brought up in. It breaks my heart when I share the gospel with people and they tell me they're a Christian, and I ask them, well, how are you going to heaven, or why will God allow you into heaven? And they start telling me about their baptism, or how they grew up in this church or that church or whatever it was, or how nice they are, or they always try and do the right thing, or whatever it is, and it just grieves me. But then when I talk to someone, a total stranger I've not met, and I ask them if they're saved or a believer, and they say, I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, and I've trusted in him and only him to save me. And sometimes they even quote a verse or whatever it is. And you come away from that with a totally different view on that conversation, don't you? You say, that was what I was looking for. But the person that says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and they give you all of their good works, and you're like, that's not going to save you. Secondly, we as believers must stand firm in the doctrine of justification by faith, because it's going to be tested. It's going to be put to the test. There are going to be difficult and awkward situations where people that are professing Christians do not uphold the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And we have to be able to go to a verse like Galatians 2:16 and say, it's said three times in this verse alone, let alone all the other verses throughout the New Testament. This is the only way to be saved. This is the only way to have a right standing with God. We need to be ready to stand firm in this great doctrine. And also when we're dealing with other false teachings and false religions. Thirdly, by the grace of God, we need to guard our unity together as a church in the gospel of Jesus Christ, showing humility and love and grace toward one another, and not allowing this kind of separation to arise where one group is kind of excluded and made to feel unclean or unright with God because of whatever it may be, right? Now, if there's sin or a sin issue, that needs to be repented of, okay? So we do need to deal with that. But we don't want to fall into a situation like what we saw happen with Peter and Paul, where this group was acting like they were more spiritual, more godly, and the other group was feeling totally dejected and unclean. Not because they had done some sin, but simply because the other group was misjudging them. And then we need to bring our struggles, the temptations and failures we have to the Lord and ask for his grace and forgiveness day by day. We rest secure in our position and what Christ has done for us, but we day by day ask him for his help to overcome sin and to grow more and more like Jesus Christ. We should be comforted tonight and praising God for our position, accepted, loved, cleansed, forgiven. And we should be encouraged and motivated to share this good news with the lost around us. So let's ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you so much for this time together in your word. And just coming to these verses, I'm so filled with truth and such an important teaching of how we are made right with you by grace through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ alone. Thank you for your great work of salvation. Thank you for the love you have shown to us. Please fill us with the grace and love that we need so that we can turn around and offer our lives up to you as a living sacrifice and say, Lord, let me live and speak and act and walk in a way that brings you great glory and praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.